For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
God bless you all this evening. We're looking at the furtherance of the gospel, part two. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I pray that we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand and receive from you what the Spirit of God and the Word of God show to us even this hour. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're doing a bit of a summary of the furtherance of the gospel, which we went through in part one, and then we'll go through part two and hopefully conclude. So furtherance of the gospel, we began initially last time, and I'll just summarise in this, that God told Abraham that through his seed the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this is very important because it provides the underlying basis of what the gospel is, which is a message which is to impact nations, to bring blessing to the nations. So that's what the gospel actually is. The gospel is not merely some message about Jesus and, you know, you've got to do something personally. The gospel is that, but lots of people believing it at the same time and nations hearing it and nations being converted. So the gospel is really a message about there is such a thing as the church, which is holy, and such a thing as nations, which are blessed. And once you start from what the conclusion of the gospel is, it's actually power to do that, power of salvation, and salvation to nations is nations being blessed, and salvation walked in is a holy church, then you see what part individuals have to play. If nations are to be blessed and the church to be holy, then what are you to be as an individual but a contributor to that great mission, and of course yourself walking in personal holiness, because you can't have a holy church with individuals walking in unholiness. So let us go forward in a summary that we see that Abraham was a pioneer of faith. And Romans 4:17, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So the blessing to the nations is through Abraham's fatherhood of nations, not natural, because it's true that he's the father of nations naturally, but also spiritually because of the seed of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, and that seed is Christ. And then we read in Galatians 3:14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that is through the seed, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And he's talking about Christ. So what is this gospel? Well, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, and I'm just summarising through what we talked about last time, so I'm not reading every single thing, we're just going through quickly. The gospel is in itself a prophetic message about itself, reaching people with good news. And Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Notice the gospel has inherently within it that people, Zion, is reached with a message. In other words, the gospel is itself the power talking about itself and saying good news will reach both naturally Jewish peoples, but also is a message to the world and a message to the church or of the church. And declaration, thy God reigneth. Well, the reigning God is not absent from affairs of this world or the administration of the body of Christ. The reigning God is a God who is using the means of his church, his people on earth, to accomplish what it is, which are the outcomes, which are blessed nations and a holy church. So God is reigning. We know that in Romans, it tells us that he that shall rise to reign of the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So Jesus is rising to reign over the Gentiles. And how's he doing it? Well, we know it's through his church. Matthew chapter 22 verse 19 and 20 tell us, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So that's the gospel. The gospel isn't, oh well now, you individual sinner, you just respond to this message and, you know, if you believe this, you'll go to heaven. That's like on a basic individual level, but the gospel is not merely a message for one person. It's a message to many people, but it's a message to nations rather than merely just to individuals. Because nations are made up of individuals, but the nation is a collective. So the gospel therefore sees itself as reaching the collectives, the nations, and impacting them. And therefore is not merely a message of one person timidly talking in the back of a fruit and vegetable store about Jesus. This is a very low level thinking if we think, oh, that's what it means to be evangelist. We see here that teaching nations means on a national level, that means millions of people being taught through programs and through Christian ministries, doctrines, them coming through being water baptized and advancing far beyond water baptism. Because the baptizing is only the first step of understanding correct doctrines. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do you think that's including all proper doctrines? Of course it is. Does Jesus want nations to be believing all the things of proper doctrine? Or is it, oh well, it's good enough, at least they believed in Jesus and got baptized in the name of the Trinity? No, he's telling them to go beyond water baptism and into observation of entire doctrines. You know, you've got to walk in sanctification, you've got to walk in faith doctrine, you've got to walk in understanding what it means to have a pure word from God, a pure Bible, and all kinds of things. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How do you even know, you know, what are the words of Christ in your holy Bible, except that we actually have a holy Bible, that we don't have words added and deleted? That's why he says, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We actually have the commandments of Jesus because we've got a pure Bible that we know, by which we have a doctrine. Whether or not the end of Mark belongs in Scripture, well, that's not a controversy or a controversy. That's a resolved thing. The end of Mark should not be deleted out of the Bible, and we have a proper Bible that's right in every place where these questions are raised, and that's the King James Version, which is a correct version or a correct set of readings, a correct text. So he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So who's here, who or how is Jesus with us actually, but by the Holy Ghost? So he's got a commandment in relation to his word, i.e. a King James Bible doctrine, and a commandment saying, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm with you. Well, that's a spirit doctrine. That's a Holy Ghost immanence doctrine. In other words, it's a doctrine of faith doctrine, of the highest level of Pentecostal doctrine, a spirit-filled doctrine, and therefore a spirit doctrine, the spirit doctrine. Romans 16 verse 25-26 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, meaning it's all written there in the Old Testament beforehand, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. What is he commanding? What is the message? Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Number one, nations must hear the gospel for them to know this. Number two, the gospel must come in full levels of doctrines, because he's not just saying for them to hear the gospel, but for them to respond to it. And for them to respond to it in obedience of faith is not just, oh, I believed in Jesus, but obedience of faith is talking about full levels of doctrines, full level of understanding, for nations to be fully coming up and having proper doctrines altogether. So we're seeing that the Bible has in it this gospel, which he's talking about there in verse 25, preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He's talking about nations being impacted to the point where not only they hear the gospel, but they respond to it. Not only they respond to it fully, and walk then into the fullness of proper doctrines altogether. That is the gospel. It's a nation-changing gospel, and it's a gospel about coming to a full level. So we now go into Romans 15, and I'm just going to skip through this because this is what we went through last time. But Romans 15 is full of promises about the gospel going forward and Gentiles hearing it. In Matthew 24:14, and I'm summarising still from last time, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." It is immoral and illogical that Jesus would return when the gospels have when the nations have not been preached to with the gospel. How can he say, "Well, I'm coming back now to judge the earth and come with a flaming sword out of my mouth," when there was not even opportunity for gospel for the nations to respond to the gospel? But because he is a just and moral God, he will say, "I'm going to give an ample opportunity for nations to respond to the gospel." So you can see very clearly that the promise that it should be preached in all the world for a witness means we actually have to have a world witnessing gospel that actually nations hear. So if you think that today's gospel is being a witness to the nations, then you would be sadly mistaken, because we need a gospel that's the proper gospel and that nations actually hear it. Now, we're not saying that every single nation would respond to it, nor that every single person in a nation would respond to it, but there is an implication of the promise, and there are other promises of Scripture, such as that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as surely as waters cover the sea, to believe that there should be multiple nations converted. And if you took the sea as a mathematical proportion of the earth's surface, as the waters cover the sea, you would be believing for a 72% conversion of the entire planet Earth, if you were to take it that way. So we should be believing, we should have our sights set high for the 72%, rather than, "Oh well, maybe just a few English-speaking countries might have the opportunity to be, people who believe the gospel in the end." But even in today's world, the best that people seem to be pointing to at the moment is saying maybe some country in South America is having some evangelical revival or something or other, of which is of a negligible level anyway, and might be just a few percent of their national population, and probably sort of mixed with a bit of maybe Roman Catholicism in there anyway. So how is that a nation impacting gospel? It's a good thing that maybe there's some people being converted. We're not denying that there is missionary activities going on, or that there are Christians in different places around the planet today, but we're seeing something of a low level in the natural, whereas we've got to see, based on Scripture, on the Word, and what is the Spirit saying, we want to see nations impact with a great witness before Jesus returns. Isaiah 65 verse 1 said, "I am sought of them that ask not for me, I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." So regardless of nations today either being locked up in false religions or under secularistic, humanistic ideologies, or people who seem to be not near God, God's promise is to reach people regardless of those circumstances. And again in Romans 9 verse 25, as he saith also in Ose, "I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved." And we see in Acts 28:28, the second verse there, it says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Notice it's an act of the will. Notice it's a promise. Nations will hear it. Gentiles will hear it. So when the gospel is going forward to the Gentiles, there has to be this response: they will hear it. They will respond to it. Now, there's been some sluggishness in that from time to time in the past, but the actual promise of the Scripture is true. Why? Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light is shining nations must be impacted and coming to this full level. The church must come into this level of holiness. Therefore, we should be believing for national revival and national repentance and national conversions. Isaiah 22 verse 27 says, all the ends of the world shall remember. How can you remember something if the gospel never got there first? But where did the gospel come to? Well, we know the gospel has definitely been sent and came into, for example, Australia and New Zealand. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Isaiah 22 verse 27. And it says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Isaiah 42 verse 4. So in history, what we see is things are set up for the gospel to have a resurgence in history. Despite the fact that in, say, the Roman Empire times, when the gospel did take over the Roman Empire, that it had a great impact. Or despite the fact that in Reformation times, the gospel had a major impact in Northern Europe. Or despite the fact that with the British Empire, they did have a lot of conversion activities going on and bringing the gospel around the world by ship all around the earth. Despite all of those things, and then today people thinking like, well, we're nearly at oblivion or extinction of Christian doctrine among nations. No, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Isaiah 46 verse 8 to 10 says, remember this and show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. It will not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. That's Isaiah 46:11-13. So we can see that the same promise that applied in the first instance to King Cyrus being an agent for the truth of the Old Testament good people, you know, the Jews going to build Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, is the same promise for which we also see the fact that what God has promised, he is able to perform. He's declared in the past, it must come to pass, and he raises up his people to carry out his great purpose in history of gospel being established and for the Zion of God, the church of God, to be a holy church and nations to be impacted. Isaiah 51 verse 4 and 5 says, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people, the isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Isaiah 51 verse 4 and 5. You can see that it talks about isles and nations and the ends of the earth and places far off turning to the gospel. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Psalm 22 verse 27. We shouldn't be saying, oh, these are all millennial prophecies. When Jesus Christ is reigning on the earth in the millennium, then all the nations, the ends of the earth and every kindred will be, you know, serving God. Of course, that's true. But we have a gospel that's light in the darkness, not a light when it's light, which of course is true, it is light when it's light, but it has to be the light in this time, before Christ comes in his millennial reign. Otherwise, where's the victory? You can say, well, I sent forth the church to evangelize, you know, among the nations, and they didn't really do anything or didn't get anywhere. What kind of witness is that? That we see very much the gospel, the scripture laying out what the gospel is doing. It's having an impact in the world. It's changing nations, and it's there set on a course of great evangelism among peoples afar off. That's relative to, I guess, Jerusalem, because we know that the ends of the earth far from Jerusalem would be places like the Pacific Ocean and other such areas. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Psalm 48, verse 10. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Psalm 50, verse 1. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Psalm 113, verse 3. Notice it talks about from east to west. He says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Isaiah 41, verse 1. And again he says, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun, shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Isaiah 41, verse 25. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 45, verse 6. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59, verse 19. Now that's a very key passage there, because it's telling us that the promise is in the west, and an outpouring of Spirit from the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, what does that mean? Well, it means both the spirit of Antichrist having flooded among Protestant countries, and also that there is a work of Eastern Antichrist to come forth and to do its activities. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, response, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Well, that's not a mystical standard merely. It's not some, in the Spirit he lifts up a standard. And yes, that is true in its way. But it's talking about a standard that lifts up into where the flood's at. And the flood's coming into the world where people live. Now, where we think, where we have our being. And we know very well that there is a flood going on right now. There's a flood of filth, of darkness, infidelity. We know also that the Spirit of God has a standard. It's a standard that we adhere to, which is the standard of the holy truth. The truth as the Scripture is true, and as Jesus said, thy word is truth. And also that the Spirit himself is a spirit of truth, i.e. the Spirit is pro-Bible. Therefore, the Spirit of God is lifting up a standard of this is the prophetic Scripture, this is the holy Scripture. This is a standard. And what's the standard actually got in it? It's got in it the key that says God has declared the end from the beginning. God has set a timetable. Antichrist or evil cannot go on and on forever. There comes a set time. The proud speaker must be cut off. There comes a set time when those who are in foolish darkness speaking their hard words against him, that he comes with his power against them. Malachi 1 verse 11 says, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. Now that's talking about praise and worship. And a pure offering. We have a pure offering, both that we should be givers ourselves of offering, but also a pure offering of a pure word for the world and a pure word to the Jewish people. This is your Bible. This is the exact Bible that you started, meaning that the Jewish Old Testament people started. This is the pure Bible, the Bible in English. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. That's not just, that's a wonderful message there in Malachi. That's a message for today. The name of the Lord should be great among the heathen. They have to turn from heathenness, from their ways of not acknowledging God and having other gods. That's what heathen means. It means to be in ignorant worship of other gods. And turn to the Lord of hosts. It's actually important. He has the hosts of the powers of time and of nations, angelic hosts of the universe. Powerful evangelism. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign, raises up a standard, on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. Isaiah 18, verse 30. Rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Can you see that today is a time of great darkness on the planet Earth? But just because there's great darkness does not prohibit, but rather is the great opportunity for the light to shine. Why? Because the darker it is, even the little glimmer of Christian gospel light is all the more brighter. And that's a great promise for us. That is a great thing that we should be believing, that God, he has the power through his people to be able to use us and to be a witness for us in the earth. Now, the previous scripture I quoted was the wrong verse. In fact, it is Isaiah 18, verse 3, not 30. Continuing with Isaiah 60 and verse 4 and 5, it says, lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. See, he's talking about financial transfer, wealth transfer. So there's two transfers happening. One of souls, a harvest of souls, and two, a harvest of the world's riches into the hands of Christians, into the hands of the church. Well, that's what the gospel is promising in it. It's promising a change in the entire world's circumstance of gospel innovation and power. Habakkuk 2 verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at the prophecy that Noah gave. He says, and he said, that's in Genesis chapter 9 verse 25-27, Noah said, cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, when he's talking about those individual sons and grandsons, that's not just those people themselves individually, but rather in those people is the genealogy of who is to follow after carrying that on. And we find here the whole Old Testament is this message of God chose Israel, the Canaanites were in sin and idolatry, and God is blessed, and Canaan was subjected. Then we find a New Testament area more particularly, because he says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And here we find the promise about the children of Japheth, that they are multiplied to a great degree. Now it happens, and as we know historically, that all of Europe, Asia, North and South America are populated with the children of Japheth. That's just through the natural migrations. And when, for example, the English or the French or whatever went into America, and today we have, of course, the colonization results around the world, that the Japheth peoples and their governance has gone forth everywhere. So we're living really in a world dominated by Japheth in that way. But it's not just the natural that we're looking at. What we're looking at actually is, how shall God enlarge Japheth? Not just multiplying descendants so that there's huge amounts of Europeans, Asians, especially heaps of Asians, North and South Americans, but rather that God enlarges Japheth in a Christian way. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. How? Because the gospel says you become children of Abraham. and Shem leads to Abraham. Abraham's a descendant of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. Canaan therefore represents, you know, the world and parts of what today might be called either Islamic or African peoples in that sense. So what we find is that there is something to do with God's interest in nations already laid out, such as here when the nation started in the earliest form, which is through the children of Noah. And we see the actual nations coming into particular existence in the days of Babel, which came some generations after this, very much particularly. Looking at the wise. Now, the reason why we say that is because then you begin to see God's use of nations for the gospel. Why, for example, did Ethiopia never be used to evangelize, you know, half the planet Earth? Why is that a fact? Well, it's a fact that why did God use England or British peoples to evangelize half the earth, let's say? Why is that? Well, because God has a plan. He uses nations in his purposes. Let's look at Daniel chapter 11 here, at some parts of verses, verse 32b, 33a and 35. It says, talking about the wise. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is for a time appointed. Notice now he's talking about there are people who in the time of the latter days, in conflict with Antichrist activities going on, particularly Eastern Antichrist, and we see Eastern Antichrist is on the scenes on the earth today, coming through a particular movement in Russia, for example, and its alliance with certain Islamic peoples. We see that there has also got to be this category of people called the wise. Who are the wise? Who are those that are able to bring the true understanding of prophetic and biblical teachings and the gospel to the world? Well, that's what the Bible says there are. It says, verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. God is raising up Christian ministries to be able to reach people effectively. Verse 32b, are you a knower of God? We should be strong and doing exploits. The gospel has this thing of being seed, and Jesus used that analogy in his parables. When seed is planted, it grows and it comes to its full fruit, and there's consequences, the harvest. Isaiah 66, verse 7 and 8 says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. What's that saying? The gospel can have very quick impact to reverse and convert in very short periods of time. We shouldn't say, well, it looks impossible today. Do you know, in a very short period of time, it says here, in one day, that's 24 hours, there can be events that have such a ripple. We've got the technology to spread it out. People can know instantly what's going on through the technology we have. And there can be very quick changes due to, you know, circumstances on the planet Earth that the gospel can, in fact, reach a nation and people respond to it very quickly. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Romans 9, verse 28. We can have rapid changes, rapid reversals. Sheep nations. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. So the gospel message and the work of Jesus, the shepherd, is to judge or look at nations. So the gospel isn't merely about, oh, I'll look at each individual person and see what they've done. But he's actually having national judgment. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. See, there's sheep nations, good ones, of Christians, Christian nations, and goat nations. You know, it's ironic or emblematic, let's say, that some nations or some cultures in their anti-Christian beliefs are like, use the symbol or can be associated with goats, such as in Islam. Romans 10 verse 17 to 20 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth." The word of God, gospel, is going around this planet. "And their words unto the ends of the world in time. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." We've got a gospel that's able to reach the Jewish people. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." Nations who were not Christian become Christian. Or nations that left Christianity can come back to Christianity. We should believe in a victory in history. And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." That's very important, Romans 15:12. Why? Because Christ's reign is on earth today, spiritually, at work. Consequently, Gentiles should be trusting in him. Christ's power and rise to reign is not some, "Oh, one day in the future he'll come from heaven on a white horse." That's great. But it says he shall rise to reign. It's progressive. It's happening in history. It's happening now. It's at this time he's reigning in the nations. Why and how? Obviously, nations hearing the gospel and responding to it. "In him shall the Gentiles trust." Psalm 110 verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," sit, so God the Father said to Jesus Christ, "sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's what's happening today. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The enemies are being made his footstool today. Why? Because the victory of Christ is already complete. He rose from the dead. He went to heaven in expectation that the church would carry out the work of reaching nations, and the church achieving the level of rightness of doctrine and holiness of character. He expected that that's what will happen. That must be what is happening. Therefore, the enemies are being made the footstool of Christ and of the church. 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not." Do you know, national Christianity, holy church, having proper doctrine, that's all apparently foolish and not existing. That's all apparently not a thing that you could entertain as an idea. And yet God has chosen such things. That's what he's chosen. It's clear he's chosen that, if you understand. "Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." What is? Oh, it's hard to evangelize. That's brought to naught. Oh, Antichrist works are doing all this damage, and people are being led astray, or they just want to be atheists and they don't want to contribute and serve God. That's got to be brought to naught. You know, when he said about bringing every imagination into subjection to the knowledge of Christ, you know that verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when he talked about that, he's talking about all thinking of any ideas that are anti-gospel must be brought underneath the vengeance or revenge of Christ, of converting people, so that there is a victory over that. It's a victory over infidelity. It's a victory over proud Eastern Antichrist, etc. Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." Why? Because there's no human way that that's possible. No human way to say that the gospel today should have any national impact. Can't be. It can't be natural. Has to be based on that you believed the word and believed the message of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the promises of the word of God, the moving and direction of the Spirit, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask Pastor Craig to now lead us to our closing grace and prayer.
Yes, and a closing comment. We've said it a number of times here in this church. I know I've said it, and I think Matthew and probably Samantha has said it as well. The greatest vengeance Christ can have, and believe me, he's not, believe the scriptures, I should say, he's not returning for a weak, insipid church. He's returning for a word-washed, victorious church. The greatest vengeance that Christ can have is that multitudes be converted, indeed whole nations be converted to Christ before the rapture, the translation of the saints, when he comes for a word-washed, glorious church. And then you'll see that there's going to be great holes in the world which will be filled with the vacuum of evil. That's when we talk about the great tribulation happening on earth and God's wrath being poured out just before he returns with all these saints. So there's good things coming for the church, and as Matthew pointed out, we can't be people thinking, oh, how is that going to be done naturally, in the natural? We've got to believe the scriptures that it is going to be done and start planning for that and working towards that and sowing towards that and believing towards that. And praise the Lord, that's what Bible prophecy is all pointing to. Victory, not defeat. So let's close in prayer and say a blessing over the food as well. Thank you, Father, for your blessing to us, to this church. And thank you, Lord, for helping us in our understanding of the word.